I'm glad you're here today. It's beautiful outside. It's beautiful inside. And we are blessed to be able to come near and worship God together. What an amazing opportunity this is. To be able to recognize God's love, His sacrifice for us, and to be able to praise Him and proclaim our faith together again. And I know that what we do together on Sunday mornings, that's not enough to get through a week. So don't let this be your only thing in the week. All right. Last week we finished up the Gospel of Matthew. And today we're going to take a look at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. So, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. He is our Lord and Savior, because He died for us. And Father, we rejoice in His death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. And we have been joined with His life and His blood in our death, burial, and resurrection of baptism. Father, I pray that You give us strength to live this new life. I pray that You give us faith to trust You. Lord, Jesus told us to seek first Your kingdom and to allow You to add everything else. Father, please let us live with Your priorities. Forgive us for the ways and the days in which we miss the mark. Forgive us, Father. Show us Your mercy yet again so that we can walk with You. Father, I pray that You strengthen our hearts and let us know that where You are, there is no fear. That where love is, fear is absent. Fill us with Your love. Blessed be Your name in all things. And help us this morning. Help us this morning see the face of Jesus in Your scriptures. We pray in His holy name. Amen. All right, we went through the story of Matthew's gospel. And for those of you that haven't been with us, March, 2 months. Yeah, it was 2 months. For those of you that haven't been with us this year, we're going through the Gospels and seeing the differences, the similarities, why there's four, what we do with them, how we use them, how they were first used, so that we can correctly see what they're supposed to do for our lives. And so we finished Matthew, and Matthew, if you can remember that Matthew uses the idea of the mountain, and he asks the question or answers the question, how you move through change. And so we're coming to Mark, and we're going to see a different geography, and we're going to see a different question. And that is because this gospel was written originally to a different people. Written to a different people. And so as we move to Mark, I'm going to borrow some historical background from Alexander Shia. The Gospel of Mark was written in the mid-60s AD to believers in Rome, where Matthew was written to an audience in Antioch. Mark is written to Jewish Christians in Rome. And in the 80s, now you remember this is after Jesus lived his life, after he has died, he is buried, he has gone back to heaven, and now the good news of Jesus is spread. We see it throughout the book of Acts. And we are just a few years after those events occurring. And a lot of Christians had made their way to Rome. And in AD 60, just a few years later, Rome itself, Rome the city, had 2 million residents. That's how big this place is. It had 2 million residents, and about 30 to 40,000 of them were Jews. And that 30 to 40,000, some were traditional Jews, and some were Jesus Jews. Those who were Jews, but they had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And these two groups, these two Jewish groups in Rome, had a lot of problems. They had a lot of issues. And that would lead to some of the big events that would really cause a lot of suffering. So we've got all these people there, and just a few years back, 49 AD, and Rome had done this a few times. I believe they did one in about 139 BC, then again in AD 19, and then in 49 AD, Rome had basically kicked the Jews out of town. They were like, these people are too much to deal with. They are too much of a hassle. And so in 49, Rome kicks them out. And Claudius was the leader of Rome at the time. And basically kicked them out because the traditional Jews and the Jesus-following Jews couldn't get along. They couldn't get along, and so they're always pointing fingers at each other. They are not at peace with one another. And Claudius looks at him and goes, why are we putting up with any of this? Leave. And so he makes a rule and a law that all the Jews have to get out of town. You cannot live here anymore. So all the Jews are displaced out of Rome, and they're just kind of scattered all about. And then Claudius is done, and in comes Nero in 54. And Nero, out of the kindness of his heart, spoiler, in 54 AD, Nero lets them all back in. So in 54, he said, okay, I know Claudius said you guys had to leave, but we're going to let you all back in. And so all of these Jews come back into Rome, but they were all living on the outskirts of town. In fact, there was a river running through Rome proper and then where were the Jewish settlements. And so Nero lets them all back in. They're there for a while. And in the mid to late 50s AD, Paul would make his way to Rome, Peter would make his way to Rome, and actually when this gospel is written for these believers, Paul and Peter are both there ministering to believers. They're there ministering to believers. They're not always running in the same circles, as Paul and Peter were not always on the same page with everything, but they had both made their way back to Rome, and then in AD 64, Rome burned. There was a fire. Lasted for days. And basically, everything in Rome was just demolished. It all burned. Except for the Jewish settlement on the other side of the river. Now, everybody in Rome is looking at Nero going, our city just burned down. And historians have pointed out that Nero was looking for an opportunity to kind of rebuild Rome in his image anyway. So he was looking for, He was looking for a citywide renovation anyway. So for him, the fire would serve the perfect backdrop to just rebuild it in his image. But all the Romans who lived there, who had their businesses there, had their homes there, they've now lost everything and they're not as excited about this building project as Nero is. And they start coming to Nero going, what are we going to do about this? And they start to look towards him. Well, Nero looks around, he needs a scapegoat. He needs a scapegoat for the fire that has ravaged this massive city. Well, who's untouched? The Jews. So whether it was through rumor or innuendo or however it got there, the Jews were blamed for Rome burning. And that would lead to a major, major persecution. So again, the traditional Jews and the Christian Jews, they're not getting along, and the Jesus followers end up on the short side of the stick. And what was going on in these mid-60s and mid to late 60s, basically Roman soldiers were going from house to house in the Jewish sector. And if you were found to be a follower of Jesus, it was swift. If you were found to be a follower of Jesus, they would come to you, they'd ask for the head of the household. And they said, are you a follower of Christus? And if you answered yes, you and everybody in the house were hauled out. A majority of them were taken and used as entertainment in the Roman circus. The Roman circus was not about elephants and juggling clowns. The Roman circus was about gladiators fighting one another to the death. And even worse, many, many Christians in Rome were basically put into the theater. They would, well, a lot of them would be covered in blood, and then starving dogs were released to tear their bodies apart. That's what it meant to answer the question, are you a follower of Jesus? Later, Nero would take Christians and use their bodies to burn as torches, stuck on the end of tall pikes and set on fire to light the way to his palace and his parties. Now, if you said no at the time, and they come to you and say, are you a follower of Jesus? And you said no, you had to give them a name. Well, if you're not, I'm sure you know someone who is. And you can imagine that any name that you gave up, they were the ones taken away. So Mark's gospel is written in a context of terror, shame, and abandonment. Those who are receiving this gospel are scared for their lives, because at any moment, that knock on the door could be your house. And you would have to make a terrible decision. Will I say yes? Will I confess Jesus as Christ once again, knowing where that would be the end of my life? Or would I say, no, that's not us. Okay, well, if it's not you, then who is it? Well, you know Bob down the street. He's a follower of Jesus. And to shut the door in shame, as the Roman soldiers would march down the street, knock that door in, drag Bob and his family out, take them away screaming and wailing. They're being terrorized. Their end is near. And Christians in Rome, this would wipe them out. It's just a matter of time. And you can also imagine not only the terror, but the shame. The shame of either, well, why am I spared, or what do I do with this guilt? I mean, I had to do what I had to do for my family, right? I mean, you've given these people, they're my flesh and my blood, and you've put them under my roof, you've put me in charge of their safety and their care, so who can blame me for turning the wrath of Roman government in another direction? How can I possibly be blamed for doing such a thing? So there's shame in turning someone else over to die. And there's abandonment. There's abandonment. Where is God in this? Where is God in all of this suffering and all this pain and all of this chaos? Why is he not swooping down to fix it? to make it right. Now, Mark, for our journey, we started in Matthew, and now we're going to go through Mark's story of Jesus. And we are going to be, well, we're really going to come face to face with the question, how do we move through suffering in this life? How do we move through suffering as a follower of Jesus? Because Jesus called us to turn our life over to Him, and everything changed for us. And we were learning how to walk, and we were climbing up the mountain to have a new view of life, to see things from His perspective. And we got the closer and closer we got to Jesus, and then the world around us, though we could see it for what it truly was, the world around us wasn't as excited for us as we were. And the world around us, and maybe shortly after our baptism, just like Jesus experienced, the tempter showed up and questioned our conversion. And maybe the enemy brought trouble with family members. I mean, how many times do we hear about someone becoming a Christian in spite of their family members? And it causing strife and problems within their own household. And how many times do we hear of someone, or we know of someone, or maybe it was us, that we've had to make a decision of, I can't keep this job and keep my faith. Or I can't keep this activity and keep my faith. And we have had to come face to face with making difficult decisions to walk with Jesus. And then we get to Mark's gospel, and Mark's gospel, though we have come to new and greater things, well, Mark is going to bring us right to the wilderness. And he does, as he answers this question, how do we move through suffering? His main metaphor is going to be the wilderness. A land and a world of chaos is Mark's story told. Mark was the, historically, Mark, though put together as number two in our Bibles, Mark was the oldest, the first one written, and Mark was really the source material for the synoptics, that he gave the details, and then Matthew and Luke would use those details as kind of build off of, even though they're all witness accounts. And so Mark is that second one in the text that we have, but is the oldest story that was actually recorded. And Mark's style is a lot different from Matthew, and that's for good reason. Mark's pace is fast. In fact, he'll use the word immediately over and over and over again as he's carrying Jesus through all this action. Immediately he went there. Immediately he went there. Immediately he went there. And again, for when you think about the original audience, these Christians in Rome who don't know when the day is going to be their day, they need it immediately. They need it immediately, and they could understand this fast pace. But with all of this pain and suffering that's happening to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, there's always hope. That every time Mark brings up the wilderness or brings up suffering, he's always going to couple it with hope. And so as we read this story, as we face our own suffering in this world, we're always going to be able to hold on to the hope that Jesus provides. So, Rome's Christians lived literally under a death sentence. As soon as you found out, you were done. You were done. They were coming for you. It was a matter of time. And here they have this letter being passed around and read and finding encouragement and finding strength. And the gospel message is that Jesus came to earth and he suffered as well. And so we can relate to him, he can relate to us, and he reminds us that he is with us in our suffering. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, this is a little bit different from Matthew's beginning. You remember as we took at the beginning of Matthew's gospel that Matthew gave us the Jewish lineage of Jesus. That Matthew gave us the human connection of God's Son all the way from the beginning. Well, Mark doesn't have time for such things. Mark doesn't take us back to a lineage. He doesn't take us back to the birth of Jesus. We don't get the story of Mary or Joseph. Mark just comes right out and says, good news, Jesus Christ. Now again, when you think about who is receiving this gospel, who this good news is written for, to hear a declaration of good news, how encouraging is that? How encouraging is that to be suffering and going through the worst possible things that you can imagine and hear God declare good news? Here is good news for you, and it is in the life of Jesus Christ. Some of you, some of us, may have found ourselves living through difficulties in life where really, the only good news we wanted to hear was that the pain would be over. The only good news that our ears were perked or attuned to hear was, when will this suffering end? That's the only good news I want to hear. The only thing that I will judge as good news is when this problem is solved. We fall in that trap, don't we? We determine what good news is, and for us, that good news is, let the suffering be over. And Mark just declares, good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel of Jesus is good news. And church, our faith in Christ is greater than those who would destroy us. Your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, as Messiah, as God's own Son, as the sacrificial Lamb for your sins, that is greater than any trouble and any problem and any pain and any suffering. The love of God is greater than our pain. The love of God is more powerful than our suffering. And we've already seen it in Matthew, but we will get to the fact how the gospel ends is that God overcomes death. The greatest enemy to be destroyed is defeated by Jesus Christ. And so we can begin this story. We can begin this letter with Mark proclaiming, this is good news. This is how it began. And not looking at the birth story, Mark calls first attention to Isaiah's suffering servant. And Robert read for us in Isaiah chapter 40. And so he says, I will send my messenger, verse 2. I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And then to fulfill that scripture, to fulfill that prophecy, John shows up in the wilderness and he is baptizing and he is proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, a couple of things. This account of John is a little bit different than Matthew's. And number one, we do not get the split between different kinds of people. You remember John was preaching to different specific people in Matthew's gospel. He had a message of, hey, you guys need to repent of this, and these are the good things you need to do, and you guys need to repent of this. And so he talked to the regular Jews, he talked to the religious elites, and here in Mark's gospel, John is just saying to everyone, you need to repent. You need to repent, and you need to confess your sins. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that sometimes when we are suffering, repentance is the last thing we want to hear, isn't it? We don't want to hear repent. When we're suffering, when we're going through difficult times, we don't want to, I didn't do anything wrong. This suffering I'm experiencing is unjust, right? I didn't do anything to deserve this. In essence, God is unjust. Because he's doing something to me that I don't deserve to go through. And Mark puts it right back on us and says, the response to the good news of Jesus is, you need to repent. You need to repent. Now, again, this is good news because think about this. You're in Rome at the time. You're waiting for that knock on the door, and when it happens, you're done. You can't get out of town. You can't run. You're just kind of stuck in a holding pattern. I mean, Paul's in town and Peter's in town, but they've got their own problems. I mean, Paul's under house arrest, right? So there's only so much that we can do there. And if I go and visit him, well, that just might give it away of who I am. And we're going to receive this story of Jesus, and we're going to be called to repent, to confess our sins, to let things go. Well, what if you had been one of those Christians who, to save your own life and the life of your loved ones, you pointed the finger down the street? I mean, you call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a follower of Jesus. But just as Peter said at the end of Matthew's gospel, I don't know the man. And the rooster crows. And Peter denied Jesus himself. And these followers of Jesus in Rome who were under such heat and such pressure. I'm sure there were some of them who were living huddled in their houses, living in guilt and shame because they have had to do horrible things to stay alive. And they are called to repent. Confess your sins. You are not going to be able to move forward unless you bring your sins to God and let Him have them. There is no point when we live and walk and serve before a perfect and almighty God. There is no point lying to Him and lying to ourselves. There is no point. There is just wasted energy for you and I to come before Him, to come before each other, and just try to make a show of what good people we are. I didn't do this wrong this week. I helped this many people this week. I've got a wonderful story of how faithful I am this week. That's why Jesus would tell the story of two people that went up to the temple to pray. And that first one sounds an awful lot like us. I'm good and I avoid the bad. Thank you for hearing my prayer. And the one who was actually justified, Jesus said, is the one that wouldn't lift his eyes but said, Father, forgive me. Because this is what I know. I'm a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. And so wherever we are in our suffering, and unfortunately, when we suffer, we tend to put all of our focus and energy on how unfair life is, right? And Mark says the message of John that he calls everyone to is to repent for the forgiveness of sins. And so people were coming to be baptized. They were confessing their sins, and they were confessing to receive forgiveness. They were experiencing the mikvah bath, that baptism that John was offering. And so these feelings of shame and fear and divisions and anger, those were all to be put aside so that they could move forward. I mean, could you imagine what it would have been like for the traditional Jews and the Christian Jews that they are turning each other in to save their skin? The traditional Jews were saying, hey, you don't have any problem with us, Rome. It's these Christians. It's these followers of Jesus that are causing all the problems. Hey, come on, we're your Jews. Oh, hail Caesar. We've been with you for years. We wouldn't do anything to cause any problems, right? And so you got this tension in between these groups of God's people, and it's just become a mess. And John just comes out and says, the good news of Jesus, you need to repent. You need to turn around. You don't live your life just assuming, well, I have God's name on me, so I am God's. We tend to fall in that trap too, don't we? I have the name of Christ. I bear the name of Christ, so I must belong to Christ. Yet Jesus would teach those who would listen on that final day how many would say, hey, here we are. And he said, well, you can leave now because I don't know you. What do you mean you don't know us? It's us. Well, it's us. Of course you know us. Jesus is getting hot out here. This is not time to play games. Of course you know us. We're here. We got our tickets. Let us in. I don't know you. You can stay out there. Church, as difficult as it is, no matter what we are experiencing and going through, self-justification is not the answer before God. Standing up before God and having the audacity and the pride to justify ourselves in His presence, that is not the response. And through suffering, we are called not to blame, not to question, not to worry, but to trust. But to trust. Because if you're living in this situation, if you're in Rome in the mid-60s, and everyone around you the synagogues have already been shut down and taken away. I mean, you're just sneaking around trying to worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, sneaking around at night just maybe quietly or to yourself singing a song or trying to have a communion service and doing any of these things that could get you killed. And all of this horrible stuff happening, it's so easy to look up and say, God, why? Why would you allow your people to go through this? Why would you allow people that you sent Jesus for us? Why? Why would we have to suffer so? Why would we have to look at so much horror? Why would we have to hear the screams of our neighbors being carried off by the soldiers? Why would we have to suffer through the wailings of those who are being torn apart and the laughter and the joy of these Roman citizens who are paying for tickets just to be a witness of all of these terrible things? Lord, it's just too much. Why do we have to live through all of this? What kind of plan is this? How can I trust that you even know what you're doing or that you're in charge of things when it looks like this? Jesus comes to John, and as he's baptized, two things happen. There's a little bit of chaos. and a little bit of peace. And that is what happens to heaven. It's torn open, isn't it? Now, you may have seen some strange things in the sky, but I'm pretty sure you've never seen heaven torn open. That would be scary. That'd be scary. And yet at the same time, Mark shows us a dove, a symbol of peace, comes through. So heaven itself has been torn open and the dove comes. And the Spirit, in verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he's in the wilderness, he's tempted by Satan, but who's he surrounded by? Wild animals and angels. So again, Mark is writing this story, and the style that he uses is the juxtaposition of a wild and terrible thing and a peaceful and beautiful thing all put together. And immediately, things are happening. Jesus is going from here to there. In fact, in chapter 1 alone, immediately is used 11 times. 41 throughout the whole gospel, but 11 times in chapter 1. Mark is saying, boom, 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 boom. He is getting us through the story, because the faster we can get the story of Jesus into our hearts, the more time we're going to have to enjoy, because they didn't know how much time they had. They didn't know if they read Mark's gospel tonight, if tomorrow would be their day. They didn't know if they could, you know, well, hey, that was a good reading. Let's read chapter one, and we'll put the rest away. We'll just tuck it away under one of the beds, and we'll get to it. We'll get to it tomorrow. Church, how many times do you and I tuck it away and say we'll get to the things of God at a later time in our lives? When the kids are a certain age, then we can be faithful. When we just get through this tough time at work, then I can devote more time to God. When everything is all smoothed out at the house and all the projects are taken care of, then I can start to look outside of myself and see who needs my help. Right? Now, if you're waiting for that one, Mark already told me this morning the projects at the house never end. So I have a witness. But church, we get stuck. We get stuck in our peacefulness because there is no direct threat out there, right? We are here worshiping, unmolested, freedom. And so we tend to put it off. Well, the people of Mark's gospel could not put off reading chapter 2 till tomorrow because they weren't sure about tomorrow. And that's how Mark writes. That's who he writes for. And so as Jesus is baptized, immediately he's taken out into the wilderness. And then he goes to Galilee. And the final words we read this morning, he proclaims the good news of God. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. And so that's where we'll leave it today. Our belief in a new life in Jesus is what allows our ego and our self to die so that we can trust Him. The kingdom is here. And we are called to the same act of obedience. Repent and believe. Confessing our sins and knowing that when we do, we will find peace and hope and strength, no matter what suffering we experience in this world. Because Jesus suffered in this world. All those who followed God suffered in this world. In fact, later in the New Testament, we're reminded by Scripture that those who trusted God didn't consider the sufferings of this world anything to be compared to the glory that God has yet to be revealed. So, we're going to go through Mark's gospel, and we're going to learn how to answer the question, how to live with the question, what do I do with suffering? How do I live through it? How do I remain faithful while it's there? So this morning, if you need to repent, We invite you to do so. But church, it is good news. There is no doubt about it. So let's live it.